friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Discipleship Training in Luke's Gospel, and we're studying Lesson 106, Darkness and Death, Luke 23, 44 to 49. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are saddened and depressed when we study these things, but we need to. Lord, as we remember you and remember your death on the cross every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us be willing to go here and think about these things and remember them so we can be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading from Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Jesus is suspended on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, his life force draining out of him, and has been hanging there for the past 3 hours. Yet he has hope. He forgives his executioners. He promises paradise to a thief dying beside him. And now he waits, laboring to take his next breath. To do so, he must lift his body, pulling up with his arms, made strong by carpentry, and taking another breath. Thus he will breathe so long as he has strength, though the savage scourging of the Roman soldiery has taken much out of him. He can feel himself weakening. Verses 44 to 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. It was about 9 a.m. when Jesus was crucified, Mark tells us, but at noon, darkness falls over the whole land. The word rendered stopped shining or was darkened is the Greek verb eklepo, from which we get our English word eclipsed. It means to fail, give out, die out. The lexicographer notes, Luke's diction is standard for a description of an eclipse in ancient Greek literature. An eclipse has taken place not so long ago on November 24, 29 AD, but what takes place this day is no natural eclipse. A normal eclipse is physically impossible during the time of the full moon on which Passover falls. We aren't told how it happened. The darkening may have been caused locally by a Hasim or Sirocco wind. We just don't know. Throughout Jerusalem, especially in this killing ground, the darkness is felt heavy and foreboding. But what does the darkness mean? What is its significance? The gospel writers don't tell us, but there are several possibilities. One, it may symbolize the reign of moral darkness. Jesus had said to his enemies in the garden, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Luke 22:53. Darkness is a symbol in Luke's gospel of ignorance, spiritual blindness, and evil. The contrast between darkness and light is especially well developed in John's gospel. Two, likely it is a portent of the last days, if not a complete fulfillment of the vision of the Old Testament prophets. Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Amos 8:9-10. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make it a time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. 3. But it also may represent the Father's anger at the way his only begotten Son is being treated. I can't help but recall the terrible prophecy of Isaiah 13:9-11. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and will humble the pride of the ruthless. What should the owner of the vineyard do when the tenants kill the son? That God in his mercy spares mankind displays great grace. That God intends his son's suffering to actually redeem us from our sins is truly astounding. Luke passes over Matthew's record of other portents that took place, an earthquake and the resurrection of some of the saints. But Luke reports another amazing phenomenon, verse 45, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain referred to seems to be the inner curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The word torn or rent is Greek schizo, from which we get our English words schism and schizophrenia. Here it means to divide by use of force, split, divide, separate, tear apart. Think of the force that would have been required to tear this massive curtain. Edersheim tells us of two curtains separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place that were 60 feet long and 30 feet wide, as thick as the palm of a man's hand, woven in 72 separate squares and joined together. Perhaps it was the earthquake that caused the fall of a lintel that began the vertical rip that went from top to bottom. Edersheim writes that some great catastrophe betokening the impending destruction of the temple had occurred in the sanctuary about this very time is confirmed by not less than 4 mutually independent testimonies, those of Tacitus, of Josephus, of the Talmud, and of earliest Christian tradition. What does it mean? The gospel writers don't tell us, but it may signify, 1, an opening of the way between people and the very presence of God, brought about by means of the redemption of Christ on the cross, and 2, a forewarning of the destruction of the temple. Perhaps both. Luke omits several of the 7 last words and concludes his account with Jesus' last utterance, chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Note the loud voice, scarcely what one would expect from an exhausted man about to die. But Jesus seems determined that his words be heard. Let us examine 3 aspects of this utterance. 1, Jesus speaks to God as Father, as he has done throughout his ministry, though here the word is the more formal pater rather than Jesus' characteristic term, Abba. Death is no out-of-control enemy. No matter how bleak the moment, his Father is present and has always been present with him now to receive his Spirit. 2, Jesus entrusts himself to his Father. Commit or commend is the Greek verb parathethemi, to entrust for safekeeping, give over, entrust, commend. Here it is used in the sense of entrust someone something to the care or protection of someone. The words are from the Septuagint translation of Psalm 30, verse 6, part of an evening prayer used daily by devout Jews. 3, Jesus gives up his human life to his Father who gave it to him 33 years before. The word spirit or ghost is the common word pneuma, breathing, breath of life. It can refer to the Holy Spirit, but here it probably refers to the personal spirit of Jesus, which is part of the human personality. The phrase breathed his last or gave up the ghost translates the Greek verb ekpneno, breathe out one's life, soul, expire, a euphemism for die. We see similar expressions in Acts and 1 Peter. So ends the human life of Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. As the Nicene Creed puts it, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. How can we fathom this? Paul later writes, perhaps using the words of an ancient Christian hymn, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, 5-8. Now Luke records the reactions of the onlookers to Jesus' death. Verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. The centurion, a career Roman military officer, has doubtless seen and supervised many crucifixions in his life. Though the task is unpleasant, he has become used to it. But in this man whom he has observed for only a few hours, he sees something different. He sees a death different than the many hundreds he has witnessed, and he is in awe. Though a Gentile, he praises God. The word praised or glorified is the Greek verb doxazo, praise, extol, honor. Since it is in the imperfect tense, it suggests continued action in the past. That is, he kept on praising God. He muttered over and over again. Perhaps he just couldn't get over the realization that he had been party to crucifying not just a man not guilty of the crime to which he was charged, but a truly righteous, holy person. He declares Jesus righteous. The word translates the Greek adjective dikaios. It means more than innocent of a crime, but is used to describe one who lives with high standards of rectitude, upright, just, fair. Matthew and Mark record his additional words, truly this man was the Son of God. Later, this very centurion is questioned by Pilate, who wants to make sure Jesus is dead. I wonder what he told Pilate about the nature of Jesus' death. The reaction of the centurion is awe and praise. The reaction of the bystanders is deep grief. Verse 48. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Sight is Greek theoria, that which one looks at, spectacle sight, used mainly of public spectacles, religious festivals, processions. Beating one's chest was a sign of contrition or sorrow. Perhaps there is a hint here of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly as one grieves for a firstborn son. The reaction of Jesus' disciples, both men and women, is shock. Verse 49. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Those who knew him, or his acquaintance, is the Greek adjective gnostos. Here, a substantive, acquaintance, friend, intimate. The word followed is the Greek verb synakalutheo, to accompany someone, frequently in the interest of maintaining an association, follow, here with the connotation of being a disciple. But they stand at a distance, whether out of fear or danger or because the Roman guards had shooed them away, we do not know. Earlier, however, John's Gospel records that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, John 19:25. Now they are separated from him by death. How would you have felt if you had just witnessed the death of your leader, my friend, your Lord? As a pastor, I have spent the last hours with many families and witnessed their pain and shock. Sometimes there are audible cries. Sometimes they take the news with a mute numbness. It has been so sudden. Less than 24 hours ago, they were in the courtyard of the glorious temple, watching and assisting as Jesus teaches thousands of eager learners. Now his voice has been stilled, his teaching finished. They are crushed with sorrow, unable to imagine life without him, though, as we see in the next lesson, they set about arranging for his burial. Sometimes you and I can reach places of such hopelessness. But when we conclude that there is no joy beyond this, no hope of meaningful life, nothing but emptiness, we err. On the third day from now, Jesus' shattered followers will learn that God never lets death have the last word. In the backdrop of the cross, our loving, weeping Heavenly Father is fashioning life, spelled large and eternal, to be revealed when Jesus steps forth from the grave. Let's pray. Father, we have known what it is to be crushed and hopeless, unable to believe that what we have desired and hoped for has been destroyed. We know how to grieve. Teach us how to hope, how to rebuild our faith in you. Comfort us, we pray, with your everlasting arms. Thank you for the steadfast love of Jesus that refused to forego the shame and degradation that would bring us life. Thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.